If you could all, let's all read together, okay? Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." May God bless the reading of His Word. Now I'd like to invite the Elder Tuan Chu to deliver the message. It is titled, In His Steps.
Thank you, Caleb. It's nice to be here. I said that because I've been disappearing from this worship service for some time, starting the March of the beginning of March this year. It's partly because I have been teaching an 8 o'clock class, so I'm still at the church, but I just was not able to be here all the time. Only when my co-teacher is taking the role, like this evening, I'll try to be back as often as I could, and being away for a few weeks. Feels like a long time, especially every time when I was teaching, I miss some friends that I recently made, especially Raymond in the back and Stephen in. I miss you guys. Raymond is hiding. This evening, I would like to share with you a message about the last week of Jesus before he was crucified, and what does it mean to us, and especially this will relate to Jesus' teaching to his disciples about the road of the cross. We know when our Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, his ministry mainly involves three major things. One is his teaching, and the Bible says that his teaching carries authority, and he was different. His the way he teaches was different from many Pharisees and the scribes. When Jesus preached, very few people will fall asleep. You never see it in the Bible, right? The children or the adults never fall asleep. His preaching was fun and was powerful too, and interpreted Bible in a way that people can directly relate to their daily lives. It's not like an academic exercise, and it's not so boring at all. And the second thing Jesus did in his ministry is healing. He cares for people. He traveled here and there. When he saw people who suffer, he had a passion on them. And so he responded to their request. If you remember, quite a few times, some sick people, they cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, the descendant of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus had pity on them, and he had mercy on them, and he healed them. Those blind people, those crippled people, and those people who cannot hear, who could not speak, and those people who have been sick for 38 years or longer, Jesus healed them. And it's noteworthy that many, but not all, were healed. Many, but not all. Why? Because there's one kind of healing that transcends all kinds of healings in this world. That is, Jesus wanted to introduce the ultimate healing, that is to give us the new life. Those who were healed by Jesus still got sick later on in their lives. Even those who were called back to life, like Lazarus, who were brought to life by Jesus, Jesus called him out of the tomb, right? And where's Lazarus now? Dead. He was dead 2,000 years ago. So he lived and he relived and he died. So the healing or the resurrection of the people during that time will still come to an end. But what Jesus wanted us to know through his healing ministry, through his calling people back to life, is to let us know, is to prove to us that man can come back alive. But what he really wanted us to understand is that he's bringing a new life to us, and also this world one day is going to come to an end, and all the people who have lived, whether they were still alive or they were dead already, by that time they will all be brought back to life, and there will be a judgment. Those who believe in Jesus, those who receive the grace from God, will be with Jesus forever, enjoy the life of eternity. And those who rejected the invitation of God, those who rejected the salvation, they will serve what they deserve. That is the eternal judgment and eternal death. So Jesus' healing ministry was not just for the purpose of healing everyone, but really to let everyone know that there's something more to healing, something more to health and wealth in this world. And he has something better for us, and which will last for eternity. The third part of Jesus' ministry is to drive out demons. There are demons in the past and now and in the future. Demons were servants of Satan. We could not see them, but they do work, and they are there. They are there. Sometimes they will manifest in some people, so they will behave in a very strange way, a very scary way. In the meantime, demons not necessarily all the time will appear that in a scary way and in the outward appearance, but they do seduce people, they do tempt people to sin against God, turn people's heart away from God. And the Son of God came to this world to drive away the force of the demons. So he proved that he is the Son of God. He also carries the power of the heavenly kingdom, which is bigger, far greater, far more powerful than any force in this world, than any force from the kingdom of the darkness. And the kingdom of darkness will one day come to an end and will be ended by the Son of God himself. So Jesus' ministry essentially was a testimony of who he is and what he is going to give to us. During Jesus' times, many people were following him, and many people were searching for him from all over the places too, and some crying to him for help. And those are the people who have sickness of their own or of others. And some people follow Jesus, or they come and they pursue Jesus because they admire Jesus. They wanted to follow him, but the Bible told us there were certain people who wanted to follow us, but they have certain conditions, or they have certain things they need to take care of, certain personal business they want to finish first. And Jesus told them, catch this timing. You don't see me all the time. All right? So let those dead people bury their dead people. You follow me. And Jesus was telling this person as well as telling us, if you want to follow Jesus, now is the time. Do not hesitate. And you could not afford to lose this precious opportunity. Never wait. There were also people who followed Jesus because they have ultimate concerns. They have some personal concerns that are bothering him very much. Although some of those people have wealth, some of them are very well-known scholars, like Nicodemus, like the young official. They came to Jesus because they care about eternity. They came to see Jesus, and they want to know how they could see and enter the kingdom of God, how they could inherit the eternal life. In other words, they come to ask Jesus, we're lost. Although we have the map, we have everything, but tell us, where's the entrance of the highway, of the highway 101 to heaven? They want to find the entrance of the superhighway to heaven. They want to find a shortcut to heaven. And some other people came to Jesus for some other reasons, even kind of ridiculous reasons. Considering Jesus being so busy, helping people, healing people, and preaching. And some people came to ask Jesus to divide the inheritance for me and my brother because we are fighting for the money. And you are a teacher, and you are just. We know that. We trust you. How about you be the judge and help us to divide the money? So people came to Jesus, came to follow Jesus for all kinds of different purposes. To Jesus' disciples, most of the time, Jesus' response to the requests were right on target. And sometimes Jesus' response was understandable, although hard to take. Jesus did not grant all the wishes of the people who were pursuing him. Most of the Jesus' responses were understandable, although some hard to take. But there was one kind of response that Jesus gave to the people that seemed to be out of place. However, this kind of response was mentioned by Jesus repeatedly. Something like, give away all your possessions and follow me. Or, take up your cross daily and follow me. In the days when the term Christianity or Christians had not come to existence, nor would cross-shaped necklaces would ever appear in the windows of any jewelry store in Jesus' time, the way Jesus calling the people sounded pretty strange or weird. It is like telling an adult today, take up your electric chair and follow me. What is that? You must think that this person is crazy. What? You may want me to carry a bag to follow you. You may want me to carry some money, some food to follow you. Electric chair. Where am I going to get it? Am I ever going to get it? So it does sound very weird to them. Why? In Jesus' time, the cross is not like a cross today. Many of the girls in this room probably already receive you. You will receive someday from your mother a necklace of cross-shaped necklace as your birthday present or a graduation present, and that is a symbol to remind you to love Jesus, right? So it's a beautiful, it's a gold made or silver or some other precious material, right? And you love it, you treasure it. And if you don't have it yet, you probably are asking your mommy, Mommy, can I have it because someone else, some other girls have it already, right? And you don't want a cheap one. Mommy has to worth more than $200 because Mary or Jane, they have theirs of $150. So mine has to be more expensive than theirs. Right? But that was not the way the cross was received in Jesus' days. It was a frightening tool of execution. It was a symbol of humiliation and hopelessness. The cross was used by the Roman government to punish criminals that committed serious crimes, such as murder and such as organized resistance to the Roman government. It was applied only to non-Roman citizens. So some of you probably learned that the two apostles of Jesus, Peter and Paul, they both were martyrs. And they both were executed by the Roman government. But one was nailed on the cross. And who is this person? He was nailed to the cross upside down, actually, because he said, I'm not worthy to be nailed to the cross the way my Lord was. So who's this person, this disciple? Peter. So the other one is Paul. That the answer is easy, right? And Paul was beheaded because Roman citizens cannot be put on the cross. That will be a disgrace to the Roman culture, to the Roman society. So there was only this type of execution was only applied to non-Roman citizens. And it was carried out outside a city and displayed along the main roads to the cities. So when people travel around, going out and going in the cities in their carriages, or by foot, they always see those disgusting figures along the roadside. And sometimes the criminals were not dead yet. It could take up to 10 days for them finally to die completely. And some, of course, died sooner than that. And they heard those people crying, cursing, and those people were wiggling on the cross. It's really disgusting. So usually parents would cover the eyes of their children when the carriage went past those disgusting crosses. The people would curse and forbid children to look at. It was a very unpleasant scene. And also it reminded them of the superiority of the Roman government, the supremacy of the government that was ruling them, that was sometimes distorting their citizens, distorting the Jewish people. So in their hearts, every time when they saw the cross, they just could not help feeling so disgusting and hating the Roman people, the Roman government. Being crucified at that time means this criminal is kissing goodbye, not only to his family, to his friends, but also to his own possessions, his ambition and his dignity, everything. He lost everything being put on the cross. So why did Jesus keep saying something about the cross, that which is so unpleasant and so unpopular at that time? It makes the disciples feel so uneasy and even disgusting. Why, teacher? You're such a great teacher. Why did you mention cross all the time? Why? The disciples did not understand it, and they did not like it either. They did not bother to ask him, to ask Jesus to explain. It's not like when Jesus was telling the parables of sowing the seed, right? And the disciples came to Jesus, teacher, tell us what that means. We don't understand. And Jesus would tell them, explain to them. But for this, the disciples never asked. It was only one time, Peter, as the chair of the students' council of Jesus' class, rebuked Jesus. Teacher, this will never happen to you. Don't say that. And he was soon counter-rebuked by Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus did not even call him Peter. That really was really scary to Peter, right? You are a stumbling block to me because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. What are the things of God? What is it? Well, if we read the context with the rest of the scripture, it clearly means to die to save the world, or to put Jesus' self-interest, self-well-being behind and put God's will the first. That is the things of God. That's what Jesus had in mind. But what Peter had in mind, as said by Jesus, was the things of man. What is it? In contrast to Jesus' attitude, which is God first, in Peter's mind is me first, my desire, my agenda, my dream, my future, my career, my accomplishment, my comfort, my convenience, my feelings. Those things could not be hurt, and those needs cannot be compromised. That's what Peter had in mind. And Jesus said, no, you need to have God's things in your mind, not the things of man. Being with Jesus days and nights, the disciples, they listened to Jesus teaching and watching him performing all kinds of signs and wonders. Sometimes the disciples could get a special treat to go to or to watch horror movies on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you may remember. Maybe I'm a little exaggerating, but they did. Once they were sitting in a boat, right? The boat encountered a storm in the sea and almost sunk, and Jesus was sleeping, and then they woke Jesus up, and then Jesus calmed the sea. And on another occasion, Jesus made a demonstration then by walking on the water, and they thought Jesus was a ghost, right? So in a way, Jesus did give them sometimes give them treats, right? Let them see something special, even horror movies, right? But Jesus did not mean to horrify them, but just to let them know that He's the Son of God. He was the one who set the natural law, and that the universe do its job and then go around. So the disciples were very close to Jesus. They were assigned by Jesus to preach, to heal sick people, to drive out demons also. And life for them, life was for the most part fun, but about teaching of bearing the cross, that's something hard to digest. And the disciples kept filtering away this part of Jesus' teaching. They selectively listen to Jesus' teaching, but this is the hard part. They just ignore it. As a matter of fact, while the disciples were following Jesus, they all share a common but unspoken agenda. Each one of them was holding a card, and they did not cast out the card until when Jesus was entering Jerusalem right before the Passover. And they got excited and also got nervous, because at this time, Jesus' popularity was at all-time high. The approval rate was, according to the Gallup survey at that time, was probably 98%. Jesus was well approved by people because he is a good man. And not only he's a good man, he cares for people. Not only he cares for people, he's so eloquent. Not only he's eloquent, but also he's powerful. He has supernatural power. So he seems to be the hope of Israel. He seems to be the one that is going to lead the people to overthrow the Roman government and regain independence for the people and to resume or restore the glory of the kingdom of David. The city at that time, because it was Passover, it was a major festival. The city was filled with religious and patriotic people. You know, when these two kinds of people mix together, it's like some chemicals mixed with gasoline. Can be very dangerous. So those religious and patriotic Jewish people came to Jerusalem from all over the places. All the hotels were full, and people were getting ready to celebrate the festival. Not only so, it has always been their mind that something big may be happening this weekend. So the people were excited. The Jewish leaders were nervous, because those leaders fear if there's any uprising, they may run the risk of being... I wonder if it was an angel calling us. Alright. So the Jewish leaders were nervous, because if the Roman government is going to put down the uprising, and they could be questioned, why you are not doing your job? Huh? Your people are not obedient to the government. And you officials are responsible. Their power may be stripped away. When the power is away, that means the money is away. So the Jewish leaders were anxious. They were nervous seeing so many people gathering, and the atmosphere is getting pretty tight. And the Roman rulers were at all time alert. So this is a very a time that the people just feel that the air is very intense there. The disciples sensed why they are casting out their own cards now. Because the disciples sensed that from both the atmosphere and the city, and the Lord and the Jesus move and talk, that something big is coming. Because this Jesus does not come at this time to the city that often. And even he has been to the city of Jerusalem before. He has been doing it in a very low-key manner. But this time is different. As they were entering the city, people were putting down their clothes at the palm branches. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means our Savior is coming. So it's a very unusual time. Finally, their teacher, Jesus, they thought that finally the teacher has decided to lead a revolution battle to liberate the nation. And when Jesus, according to Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was giving the communion, that we call today the communion, was breaking the bread and giving the cup to the disciples, Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and this is my blood, which is poured for you." That was perceived totally different from the way we perceive it today. To the disciples, that was a hint. Hey, some people may get wounded, there will be a price, there may be some casualties. But tonight's the time. Tomorrow, we're going to start revolution war. So that was a hint. The disciples took it to be a hint. They got even more excited. So following that, in the book of Luke, the disciples just could not wait anymore. They started arguing. What were they arguing? Tomorrow, if tomorrow is the big day, our teacher, he is to become the king of the Jews. What happened to us? What about us? Who is going to become the chair or the co-chair or a tribe leader of the fellowship? No, we are not talking about tribe leader or co-chair of the senior high or junior high fellowship group. We are talking about what? We're talking about the VP of the nation. We're talking about Speaker of the House, who sits next to the President. We're talking about the post of Secretary of State, the Defense Secretary, Treasury Secretary, or the chairman of the Federal Reservation. So the disciples, they were arguing about who is going to take which post. While they were still pondering on the dream of becoming somebody from nobody, from being nobody, while they were still dreaming that finally they pay off the day of paying off for their labor and the poverty by following Jesus has come. At that moment, they have to stand very patiently for Jesus' boring lecture in a strange demo. Jesus told them to love one another, and then no one of them would listen. They were all so excited about tomorrow. Wait, what am I going to be? How much money am I going to make? And how much power am I going to gain? So they could not listen. They did not listen. And Jesus gave a strange demo by washing their feet. They all felt so strange about it. What does this mean? Jesus said, "Well, the way I just do as I demonstrate to you, love one another just like I love you." Huh? Didn't we love one another? We love one another. Okay? You don't need to teach us this again. So they were not listening. After which, Jesus was leading them heading for the Garden of Gethsemane. They were thinking, secret meeting there? Is Jesus going to give us some kind of secret instructions as to what to do tomorrow morning for the revolution? Where I'm going, where he is going, and so forth? What's the plan there? Or, Jesus said, "I'm going to pray, and why don't you stay here and also be alert, be awake." Huh? He wants to pray? Pray for more power? That's okay. He probably needs it. We need it too. So they were staying behind, and only a couple of disciples were following Jesus halfway. And finally, they were waiting. They were so tired, and they fell asleep. And even when Jesus came back, and when Jesus was calling them, they just had a hard time waking up. Their eyes just could not open. The eyelids were so heavy. Even Jesus could not wake them up. And it takes whom to wake them up? The Roman soldiers. Finally, they are coming at them. And they were holding torches. and they had swords and knives in their hands, and there were multitudes of them coming at them. Finally, they all woke up. Huh, we're exposed. A secret meeting has been exposed. We're in trouble. So, does that mean we're going to start now instead of tomorrow morning? Oh no, these cowards, Roman cowards and this Jewish cowards, so why don't they are so tricky, right, by attacking us at night? This is no gentleman. So, all the disciples got ready and they stood up and in a shock. They're getting ready to fight. And Peter, as usual, as the head of the class, he stood up and took the first move by doing what? What happened? A servant of chief priest lost his ear, one of his ears, right? Peter was very accurate, very sharp. I don't know how long Peter practiced. Probably he practiced when he was cutting the fish, when he was a fisherman. He was so good at it. So, Peter thought the other disciples would join him and Jesus would support him. And instead, his move of defending Jesus did not work. Ironically, Jesus picked up the ear and the heel and stuck it back to the head of the servant. What is this? Peter said. I thought we were going to take his head off when I'm cutting his ear off. And you are healing him. What are you doing? And Jesus did not use his power. He used his power to heal, but he did not use his power to wipe out the enemies. Instead, Jesus turned himself in and was taken away. So, the disciples, they were all frightened. Why isn't our teacher doing something for himself and for us? So they all ran away. That night, Jesus was put through trials. He was mocked and flogged. And the next day, he was crucified. So the reality is, Jesus meant what he said. Why? It was a puzzle to the disciples. To the disciples, it was not just a puzzle, but it was an end. It's all over. We are gaining nothing by following Jesus for 3 years. Oh, it's all over. And some disciples may say, hey, wait. Our teacher did say that he was going to be crucified. But he said 3 days later, what? He will come back to life. And the other disciples said, come on! It's just impossible. Nobody has ever died and then come back to life. Are you kidding? So, they did not believe that Jesus ever was going to come back to life. You know, it was not till after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' explanation, and Jesus' ascension that the disciples finally realized in full what it means by taking up the cross and follow Jesus, which means to obey the Father's command and willing to pay any price to obey. So God's purpose can be fulfilled. That is to save the world. So now they realize what it means by taking up a cross and follow Jesus. Now they know who Jesus is. And they know the difference between who Jesus was to them. Jesus was a teacher, was a prophet, was somebody powerful, but they could never comprehend that Jesus was the Son of God. He was God himself. They took him to be a teacher, a master, but now they recognize that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Jesus is the King of Kings. He rules life and death. And besides that, Jesus called them friends. So they are the friends of the King of eternity. Now before they treat Jesus as a teacher. Now they love Jesus as their Savior because Jesus died for them. Jesus also offered them a hope, the glorious coming and reunion with them one day when he comes back. Jesus also gave his disciples the Great Commission, asking them, command them to spread the good news. And this is the decree from the king that they could not afford to mess up. It is a joy, it is a task. It has its reward, it is also the trust of Jesus to his disciples. This is a serious matter, and it's worth it to follow by paying with everything, including their lives. And they realize following Jesus has eternal value in contrast to their own living and their own careers, which has only transient value, and the fun and the joy is short. They realize that what Jesus promised to his followers are far better than what the world can offer. They realize the meaning of the cross is to put down selfishness, self-dignity, convenience, pride and arrogance, disobedience, and even putting down our lives. To love God and the people with all expenses. They were not giving a difficult lesson because Jesus himself already gave an example, gave a good demonstration with his own life. Now the disciples, they have a different meaning of suffering. Suffering means joy and glory. As you can read in the book of the Acts, every time when there is a persecution, the disciples, they were overjoyed because they were worth it to be persecuted for the name of their king. They also receive the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. Since 2,000 years ago till today, because of the followers of Christ, because of their obedience and their willingness and action of taking up the cross, the name of Jesus is made known to many, many nations, many, many people. Many people's lives have been changed. Many families have been turned around by the new lives. Nations have been turned over. Although the world has not gotten better, but many people now have been sustained by faith, by hope, and by love. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to you by following Christ, by taking up your cross daily? How do you set your priority? There are three kinds of things that we do in our lives. And sometimes, most of the time, these three things don't come together, unfortunately. You can only pick one or two, and you always lose on the other, the third. What are these? The first kind of things is what we like doing. The second kind of thing is what we are good at doing. The third kind is what we should be doing. Do you see what I'm talking about? These three things very rarely come together. What we like doing are things like eating, for some people, like drinking, sleeping. Once I did a survey in our senior high group about the hobby of the students. Believe it or not, over 50% of the students put down sleeping as the number one hobby. Shopping, probably for many girls, sorry if you're... if shopping is not your hobby, but usually many girls like that. Shopping, playing, listening to CD by putting a Walkman or something on the ears for hours. Watching TV is what we like doing, right? Some people, and I heard that in average American people would spend 6 hours at the TV every day. I don't know how true it is. It's just hard to imagine for me because I spent 0 minutes at the TV most of the days. But it was a statistic. What people like doing. People like other things people like doing are unlimited internet surfing and IM. Unlimited shower time and bathroom hours for some people. Gossiping. Those things are kind of sweet, right? We wanted to do them. We like to do. And what are the things we are good at doing? You know what you're good at. I don't have to elaborate. I'm going to speak for you. Probably ditto from the previous one. Some people are pretty good at gossiping. Some people are very good at surfing the internet. Some people are good at doing handiwork, writing, singing, speaking, public speaking, sports, computer stuff, organizing activities. There are many of them. What are the things we should be doing? Haha. This really gets you. You know what you should be doing. But these are the things you usually don't want to do. You don't like to do. Or you will say, I'm not good at it. But you know you are. You're not that bad at it either, right? The things that we should be doing are those that please God and please others to make others happy. A few examples are like listening to God and listening to men without talking back. Be patient and listen. Listen to your children. Don't interrupt. Listen to your parents. Don't talk back. Listening to each other. Listening to God. Spend time with God. Devotion. Another example is to caring about other people's feeling and well-being. Put other people's needs before ours. Caring about my children. Caring about my spouse. Caring about my parents. Caring about my brothers and sisters, how they feel rather than how I feel. Caring about my friends, my coworkers. What we should be doing is self-discipline, starting with cleaning my room to make it neat and pleasant for anybody who wants to visit my room, my parents or my children too, right? Those things you know. Hey, you have some junks there that have been there forever since you moved into the house. You still are leaving them there, or for months, for weeks. Your notes here and there, and then small pieces of papers, your toys, whatever. It's just pretty messy. It needs a cleanup. You know you should be doing it. House chores, like helping cooking, doing dishes, cleaning, laundry, many other things. You know it, but you just don't want to do it. You make all kinds of excuses not doing it. So, what we like doing, what we are good at doing, what we should be doing. How are you setting your priority? What do you put first in your life? WWJD. What would Jesus do? How would he set a priority? I can tell you, Jesus washes dishes. How do I know? Because once Jesus told the Pharisees, you guys don't know how to wash dishes. You only wash one side. And you completely forgot about the grease on the back, right? Why Jesus could tell that? Because he's washed dishes from he was very young. He helped his mommy to do all kinds of house chores. So Jesus knows all the details about life. What WWJD? Are you willing to respond to his call by taking up your cross and follow him? Or are you keeping like the disciples in the old days, keeping filtering away his call and listen to only what you like to hear? Let us pray. Dear Jesus, on this day between the Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we are here to remember you. We are also here to once again meditate the words you left with your disciples. Jesus, we came to you with a grateful heart because we are seeing what the disciples had not seen before. Throughout history, your mighty work was so obvious to us, and you are still working today in many people's lives. Jesus, even in the past, we have been shutting the door to you. Jesus, today we want to open it to you. if ever we put a filter between you and us, only wanted to see or to listen what we want to, Jesus, today we want to move it, the filter away. Help us, Jesus. Help us to stop. Jesus, you have given us a new life. Help us not to make it harden again. Jesus, help us to live a life that will please you and also will be a blessing to other people. And we understand only by doing so, the purpose of our lives will be fulfilled and we will be a truly real happy person. Thank you, Jesus, again for what you have already done for us. And help us to focus our eyes upon you and follow your step closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.